Well, we are in a series right now, these days at Hillcrest, called The Last Days According to Jesus. We are looking at Matthew chapters 24 and 25, which is known as the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is answering questions that his disciples posed about what will be the signs of your coming and when will the end come? And so he's addressing that. And so today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 25, kind of drawing near the end of it. And we're looking at a parable that you're probably going to be familiar with. It's a pretty famous parable, the parable of the talents. What you might not remember is that this is part of Jesus speaking about the last days. And we've already seen that in the last days, there's going to be a lot of things happen. There's going to be changes in this society. There's going to be upheaval. But people will be going on about their lives just like they were in the days of Noah, eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And the coming of Christ is going to take them by surprise. And many people are not going to be ready. And so he's warning people who are far away from God, who are not part of the church, so to speak. But he's also warning the church. And these parables are directed to people who supposedly are part of the body who follow Christ. And so today we read the parable of the talents. And again, I'm entitling our message, Living in Light of Christ's Return. I'm going to go ahead and read through this parable. Again, it's one we're very familiar with. Jesus said that it, meaning the second coming, is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents. We're going to talk about what a talent is in a little bit. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. So the master gave each of them different talents or responsibilities. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, it says in verse 19, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 talents approached and presented 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. I've earned 5 more. And his master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then in verse 22, reread the man with 2 talents also came up, and the same discussion occurred, only with 2 rather than 5 talents. And once again, the master said in verse 23, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. But the real point of this parable is what happened with this third servant. Beginning in verse 24, the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Notice the master's reply in verse 26. You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, I thank you for this time of worship that we've enjoyed today. I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you for the clarity with which you spoke about the last days. And Lord, I thank you for your heart that your greatest desire is that people would be prepared and ready for when you return again. And one of the ways that we are ready is by living our lives in a way that honors you. So help me to preach this accurately and appropriately and through the power of the Holy Spirit today. And give us ears to hear. And help our hearts to respond, Lord, however you're speaking to us through this parable. Thank you again that we can gather here freely today and worship you and hear from you. And I pray that your will would be done in this place today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we get started today, I want to start with some questions about fear. Now, let's lighten up a little bit. This should be fun. But I want you to look at some pictures I'm going to put up on the screen. And you tell me if this person should be afraid. The first picture Norm's going to put up, I think he's putting it up right now, is a man who's on an electrical wire line. I don't know, some of you guys maybe do that for a living. That scares me to death to think about that. Should this man be afraid? Well, I guess if he knows what he's doing, he's all right. But that looks like a pretty dangerous situation to me. All right, put up the next picture. The next picture is a man who apparently has an affinity for honeybees. Some of you are beekeepers and you do that for a living. Let me ask you, should this man be afraid? I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty frightened right there. Then I've got another picture of a man who really seems to appear to like to get up close and personal with snakes. That just gives me the weebie-jeebies looking at it right there. Should this man be afraid? And then there's another one, this next picture. I don't know if you're afraid of heights or afraid of flying or maybe a little bit of both, but I can't believe that that guy's doing that. If you've ever been to an air show, they actually do tricks like this. Should this man be afraid? Well, I'd say he probably should. But the last one takes the cake. This last guy is a guy that's a builder. And he's got a very trusting helper with him. He's got that power saw. Now, should that man be afraid? Absolutely. I think they both ought to be afraid. I think they both ought to be locked up, if you know the truth. I've got another question for you right now. Go ahead and take that off. Has God ever asked you to do something that frightens you to death? Has God ever asked you to do something and you've had a response kind of like you did as you looked at those pictures? Why, Lord, there's no way that I could do that. Is there anything that God expects of you as a Christian that frightens you? For many of us, as we heard this parable that we're very familiar with today, probably fear might be one of the responses that we had. And the reason we might be afraid, there's really two reasons. One reason we might be afraid is because we've never truly trusted Christ as our Savior. I'm going to address that in just a moment. But there may be many here who are believers who are a little bit afraid of what they've read because they've never really given their life, as far as their daily living, over to the Lord. You're afraid to do that. You wonder what people will think of you. They're going to think I'm a fanatic if I really live that way. You wonder where God might call you to go or to do or what to be. You wonder what might be in store for your life. And if that's you today, my prayer, and I've been praying this week that this passage would speak to you and that you would begin to trust God with what He has given you, your life and your resources, and that you would trust that God doesn't want to take away your joy, that God wants to put you on a great adventure that's more than you could ever imagine. It's beyond the stale, stodgy life that you live in your own strength. But you got to take that step of faith, just like those people we looked at in the picture. And so, if you're scared to really give your life over to God today, I want you to listen to this story or this parable that Jesus told about the talents. Now again, Jesus is speaking to followers, to people who are following Him, and He's warning His disciples that as the end draws near, many are going to be complacent. Many of the followers are going to be doing their own thing, and they're not, and actually there's going to be some who think they're part of the body who are not ready. I can't stress that enough. That's what He's saying. And next week's parable is the same way. There are some who will be ready and some who will not be ready, even in the church. And I know that's not popular to talk about, but that's the Word of God. And I've got to share the whole counsel of God's Word. And so as we think about this parable, there's four things that come to my mind about how to live. How do we live in light of Christ's return? We don't know when it's going to be. We've already established that. While we can know some of the general signs of the times, and we can see that fig tree is blossoming and it's getting closer than ever before, we don't know if it's going to happen in our lifetime. We don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow or 100 years from now. We've just got to be ready. We've got to live appropriately. And so there's four ways to live. If you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to be ready for His return, four ways to live on your listening sheets today. Here's number one. Live responsibly. You've got to live responsibly. And the way you do that is you need to understand and see it this way, that your life is an investment. See your life as an investment. My life is an investment. We might not think about it that way, might we? Sometimes we think about our life in other ways. In fact, when you think about that term investment, I don't know if you're like me or not, but I often think about the stock market, playing the stock market, or maybe your retirement, your 401k. And I was doing a little reading about the stock market this week. And in the stock market, those who trade, those who play the stock market, there's two different categories they usually fall into. I just basically put a certain amount of money into a 401k every year, in a Roth IRA every month, and I don't really worry about it too much. But people that are really into that, they're on Wall Street. A lot of them have ulcers. But they're either traders or they're investors. And if you're a trader, I was reading about this, you're kind of a wheeler and a dealer. You're looking for short-term profits. You're trying to make a quick buck. An investor, contrarily, is in it for the long haul. Investors see the bigger picture. Like we talked about retirement, maybe their goal is to have a nest egg when they finish working in their career. And so an investor is in it for the long haul. Now here's what I want to warn you about. In life, just talking about life in general, it's very tempting to want to be a trader. What I mean by that is just to live your life for the next big thing. But that's not the best way to live. The best way to live is to be an investor. To invest your life in something. And here's the deal. Whether you want to or not, you will invest your life in something. Now, it may be something that is of no consequence. Some people are all wrapped up in things that, like Christ says in one part of Scripture, the moth is going to eat it and the rust is going to destroy it, and it's not going to be worth a hill of beans when their life is said and done. And there's some things that are good things, but we get wrapped up in them more than we should. And then there's just some things you can flat out waste your life on. But that's not what we need to do. That's not the best. The best is to invest your life. I'll never forget one pastor said this, and this is our bullet point. I like this statement. You can write it down if you want to. He said, you will invest your life on something or you will throw it away on nothing. Have you thought about that before? You will invest your life in and on something or you will throw it away on nothing. And we don't even realize it. Life goes by so fast, we get caught up in things and we don't even realize that we can throw it away on nothing. Listen to what Jesus says. This is Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And I just quoted this partially. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's what I would say to you, just like if I were a stockbroker. Invest wisely. Choose wise things to invest in so you don't throw your life away, much less your money away. Invest your life in wise things. And that's why, even if you take Christ, just for a second, out of the equation, do you know it's a wise investment to be a part of a local church? That's a good investment of your life. And I can prove that to you. There's some studies. I was looking at some stuff this week. There are benefits of being an active member or part of a local church. And these are some actual, tangible benefits to your life right here in the here and now. For instance, students who are involved in church have higher math and reading scores and skip school 5 times less. Somebody say an amen who's a parent out there of a teenager. Those who are involved in church live on average 7 years longer than non-involved members. In 91 separate mental health studies, 81% agreed that religious involvement contributed to mental well-being. Also, they found that attending church decreased stress. How many of you are going to be stressed out in a few hours on Monday morning when you get ready to head to work? Sometimes we're stressed out. It also increases self-esteem and gives a greater purpose to living. And church involvement decreases depression and suicide. So I would say, just looking at those facts, it's a good investment to spend a little time at church and get plugged in at church. It's a good way because you're going to invest your life on something or throw it away on nothing. But there's more to it than that, and you know there's more to it than that. Everything that I have belongs to God, and I'm going to answer to Him for it. Everything that I have belongs to God, and I'm going to answer for it. Any of you ever hear of a man named Frank Sinatra? Frank Sinatra was a pretty famous singer, and he sang a song one time called "I Did It My Way." And that's kind of the theme song for a lot of people in this world today. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I built this business. I did this or I did that. Even pastors are guilty of that. I built this church. You know what? I didn't do anything. I am just a steward of what God has given me. Even my mind. Even my abilities, to what degree I have abilities. Everything is a gift from God. Everything I have, everything I am, everything I own is simply on loan from God for 60, 70, 80, or 90 years, or maybe less. And so God wants you to manage the resources that He's given you. And here's the deal. According to this parable, if you've read the parable with me, one of these days we're going to give an account. You'll give an account for how you lived your life. You'll give an account for what you did with your family and with your business and with your job and your career and your talents and your abilities. And that kind of puts a different light on it, doesn't it? Live your life as an investment. It's the best way to live, but it's the only way to live when you're following God. And here's the sad truth. Just like that one steward, that one servant was not a good steward of the resources God had given him, I'm sad to say that most Americans are not good stewards. Most Christian Americans are not good stewards of what God has given them. Do you know, I was reading last year that the average American Christian, this just pains me to even say this, gave $20 to missions and lost $1,200 on gambling. Folks, that is misplaced priorities. That's the average Christian. People who claim to be born again pay about five times as much in interest as they give to God's work. Folks, I'm not trying to be holier than thou up here, and I'm not trying to throw stones at anyone. I'm just saying that it's easy to get your priorities all out of whack. Live your life as an investment. See every aspect of your life, your finances, your resources, your relationships as an investment. Let me tell you a story about a wealthy man. This kind of puts it into perspective, this first point. He lived in an okay, but not a super fancy house, but he was super, super wealthy. He drove a nice SUV, but it wasn't a brand new one. But he was super wealthy, and so people would come to him and want him to invest in ventures. He was a venture capitalist. And one day, this group that wanted to produce a Hollywood movie came to him. And they needed hundreds of thousands of dollars to make this movie. But they believed in the movie. They knew it was going to be a hit. And so they also knew this guy could write a check for it and not even miss the money. And so they sat down in his office and they began to talk about it. And they gave him their best sales pitch. I mean, they told him why this was going to be a great hit and it would be a great return on his investment. And they knew that he could simply write the check. And so that kind of made him mad when he balked on him. And he didn't say yes right away. They couldn't understand it. And finally, this one guy just got bold and spoke up and said, "Well, why don't you just write the check?" The guy said, "Well, here's the reason why. I want you to come in here." And he took him to his back office. And on that back office wall, there was a map. There was a global map. I've got a global map in my office. Have you ever seen it? And there was a map kind of like that on a panoramic picture. And on that map, he had these pins all in these different parts of the world. About 12 different parts of the world in different countries, push pins in different places. And this is what the man said. He said, "This is why I can't just write you a check. I support missionaries all over the world. And before I make a movie, I've got to make sure these missionaries have everything they need." You see where I'm coming from? I'm not saying that you can't enjoy life, that God can't bless you with things, but you've got to keep everything in perspective. Before this man would make a decision, he wanted to make sure that the most important things were covered. Here's the bottom line. I don't want to waste my few years that I have on this planet hoarding my resources so that I can have earthly security. That's not what life is all about. I need to live my life as an investment. That's the first thing I see in this story. Live with investment in view. Second is to live constructively. Live constructively. This is clear in this parable that I must discover and develop the talents that God has given me. The talents God has given me. Now let's talk about this word talent for just a minute. There's no question in this story that Jesus told, the word talent meant money. It was a sum of money. Just like a denarius is a sum of money from that day and time. It'd be like saying, he gave him so many dollars, a certain amount of money. And so this master gives different sums of money to each of the people. Now what you may not understand by reading this is that it was a large sum of money, even for the guy with one talent. The reason I know this is because a denarius, if you know much about the Bible, was what? One day's wage. And the talent was 6,000 denarius. So that's a pretty sizable amount of money. Think about that fellow that had five talents. That's about maybe 60 or 80 years worth of income there. A large amount of money. And again, they're given different sums of money. Notice what it says here, according to each one's ability. And so, don't compare yourself to somebody else, either positively or negatively. Don't look at someone condescendingly, nor look up at somebody like, man, they just got it all. Recognize that God has gifted you according to your ability, and you have a special role to play. God has given you experiences, a personality, a background, a heart for certain things. None of that is by accident. God wants to use that for His glory and for His kingdom. And so these guys are given different abilities, different talents, different resources, different skills. And you need to think about that with anything and everything that God has entrusted you with. Your children, your job, your finances, your personality. All of these things could be considered a talent. And so there's no such thing as a no-talent person. I don't want to hear anybody say that in here. I don't want you to even think that. Now, you may not ever be able to get up here and preach a message. You may not be gifted to sing a solo. You may not be a deacon. You may not be a Sunday school teacher or life group leader. But you have talent. We need you. We need your contribution. And the Lord has skilled you, and He's given you even opportunities to shine, to do what only you can do. You know what? I let something go right over my head, and I meant to mention this, and I'm sorry. But we have another opportunity. We have lots of different ministries here, and we talked about some of our small groups that are going to be starting. But there's a very important ministry that's starting Tuesday night again, Grief Share. Don and Vicki Copeland out there have led Grief Share. And it's out of their own experience that they can lead this effectively. And they do it as a ministry to bless people who are going through grief. They've lost a loved one. They've lost a family member. They've lost someone close to them. And they need to be in a Christian community. And I commend that to someone. Maybe there's somebody out here that needs that. And you've thought, you know what? I just need to talk to somebody about it. Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, it starts in our conference room. Or maybe you have a family member or friend you could invite. It's a ministry our church wants to offer. And God uses Don and Vicki in that ministry. God wants to use you in a ministry. I don't know what that looks like exactly. I don't know what God's going to do with you. But God wants to use your talent. Here's what I'm trying to say. We have all been given treasures to use for God's glory. And sometimes the unlikeliest of people are used in the most powerful ways. I'll never forget when I was in college, eons ago, decades ago, at Southwest Baptist University. And we would have chapel on Monday and Wednesday every week. And I went into chapel one day and I was half asleep. And I was probably expecting to sleep during that chapel. And a speaker that day just literally arrested my attention and, I believe, changed the direction of my life. And I was hanging on his every word. I had to be, because he spoke in such a broken fashion I could hardly understand him. His name was David Ring. Some of you may know that name. He is a preacher and an evangelist, still preaching today, with cerebral palsy. And he could hardly speak. You could hardly understand him. You had to really listen to understand what he was saying. But I'll never forget what he said. The Holy Spirit spoke clearly through him to me that day. I was saved at that point in time. He said, "I have CP. What's your excuse?" I thought, oh my. And you know, that's part of my call to ministry. I've thought about the many ways God has blessed me. You know, it's not coincidental or accidental that I was born in America. I was born to a Christian family. God put me in a good Bible-believing church growing up. I had a lot of mentors around me, Sunday school teachers and RA leaders and youth leaders. I had a strong Christian roommate in college. I developed a love because of preaching I heard growing up for the Word of God, the study of the Word of God. And you know, for a long time I just hoarded that to myself because I thought I'm too shy to ever stand up in front of people. That's not God. Surely God wouldn't have me do that. And you can ask my wife how I wrestled with that call. But that's what God wanted me to do. And I think even though I was just a kid at the time, 20-year-old David Ring spoke in my life that day, "I have CP. What's your excuse?" Now, I can't say that today, but I can ask you, what is your excuse? What is keeping you from living with reckless abandon? It's a short life. Invest it wisely. Figure out what you do well. Think about your experiences. Put everything in your life together. How can I use this to serve God? And even if it's some hobby that you enjoy, God doesn't want to take away your fun. God knows what you love to do. Some of you love to hunt and fish. And I know that, I'll never forget it. We talk about this in our new members class. I had a new believer come through this church, and he started a hunting ministry for children and teenagers that didn't have an opportunity to go out and hunt. Maybe their parents didn't take them out. And they shared the gospel in that. Seventh-day Creation. Use what God has given you for His glory. Think outside the box. That's what this is talking about. Use these resources. Because here's the deal. God expects me to use what He's given me. God expects me to use what He's given me. There's going to come a day where I'll give an account for my life, and my excuses are not going to hold water. And that brings me to my third point today. Third point from this parable. Live obediently. Let me get a quick drink here. Live obediently. Live obediently. I will not let anything cause me to bury what God has given me. I will not let anything, nothing, cause me to bury what God has given me. Do you know that you also have an enemy right now? You have someone who is working against you. His name is the devil. And he doesn't want you to discover and develop and use this thing that God has, these talents and abilities and resources for God's glory and for your own good. He wants you to stumble. And so he's going to use all kinds of things. He's going to throw the kitchen sink at you. He's going to use self-doubt. You're going to doubt that you can really do what God is asking you to do. He may use just your own selfishness. I don't want to give that kind of time to God. I don't want to go up and do that. He may use a lack of insight or foresight. There's all kinds of things he's going to use. Don't let him win. See it as a battle. See it as a contest. Just resolve that you're not going to let anything keep you from using these talents. That's where the story really kind of gets sad here. You know, Paul says that our lives are to be an offering. In fact, in some of the last words he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "My life has been poured out as a drink offering." And later on in Romans 12, he said that we are to be living sacrifices. The way I look at that is that Jesus sacrificed His life for me, and so I'm still alive. I'm going to sacrifice my life while I'm alive for Him. Not to earn favor, not to be right with God. I'm saved by grace through faith. But I do it because He's my Savior and He's my Lord. And so that's what's happening here. This first guy, he takes his talents, his money, and he doubles it. Second guy doesn't have as many talents, but he does the same thing. You know, God's not going to measure your life by the quantity of what you've done, but the quality of what you've done. He recognizes that people are gifted differently. I'm never going to be a mega church pastor. I'm never going to be Billy Graham. I'm never going to be Rick Warren. But I can be David Brown, and I will be. And that's who He's going to measure me by me, by what He's given me to do and to be. And that's what He expects out of you. That's what He expects out of Hillcrest Baptist Church. And so this last guy, let's talk about him just for a second. What he does here, literally, is he buries his talent. He squelched opportunities for growth and investment. He robs himself, and he robs others. And most importantly of all, he shortchanged the master. The master wanted him to be a steward of the resources he'd given him, and he wasn't. Now, notice what he says here. He tries to justify it, which is a reminder that anything we say to God in that day that's an excuse is not going to hold water. And going back to the passage, he says, I know you. I know you're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. Verse 25, so I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. And so the response from the master is this. He says, you wicked, you evil, lazy servant. Now that sounds like a harsh word. So let's think about that for a minute. Why? Why was that servant evil? Why was he lazy? Why would the master say that? Well, first of all, I will contend the servant was evil or lazy because he lacked understanding. He lacked understanding. He thought he knew the master, but did he really know the master? See, that's what this parable, that's what this section is really all about. Some people are ready, they're prepared, they know the Lord is their Savior, and others are not ready, they're not prepared, they don't know the master. So this guy thought he was okay, he thought he knew, but he really didn't know him. The master's not a harsh, evil man, he's not a hard taskmaster. What does Jesus say? Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He doesn't know the master. That's why he's evil. That's why he's lazy. But he's also evil and lazy because he lacked drive. He lacked drive. Not only does he not know the master, but he has no motivation. He has no desire to even work for the master. You know what? If you don't really have a desire to be involved in the life of the church or the work of the church, if you can see where God is involved and you don't really have any desire to be a part of that, you need to do a heart check. And I'm not saying, again, it is by grace through faith that you are saved. But I have to wonder, where's your heart? Where's your heart if you don't rejoice in seeing others saved and seeing the gospel go forth? Works are not the root of salvation, but they are the fruit of it. And so that's what I'm thinking about here. He was lazy and evil because he had no motivation. He lacked drive. And I have to ask, are we as American Christians that much different today? I'm talking about in general. Thirdly, the servant was evil and lazy because he lacked faith. He lacked faith. I will remind you what it says in God's Word, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so the point is doing nothing for God is absolutely inexcusable. There's no excuse for it. And the excuses that people offer when they will stand before God one day will not hold water. Again, we are to live obediently and not let anything cause me to bury what God has given me. I want to share, and here's the other thing about that. God's got your back. Whether you know it or not, God has got your back when you do these things for Him, when you step out on a limb for Him. I want to give you another example, and I'm not trying to make this all about money. Don't misunderstand me. This is a money illustration, but I had to share this. I read this just this last week, and I love this story. And it's from Charles Cooper. And he tells about a worship pastor who had choir practice one night. And after choir practice, he made an announcement, just like we do. We pray, and usually Keith will make announcements. And he said, there's a couple in our choir who really has deep financial problems. And he didn't name names, didn't get into details, but he said, anybody who would like to help this couple out, I would invite you to come and see me after rehearsal. Well, after choir ended, there was this one couple, Tom and Sue, and Sue came to Tom as they were walking out and said, Tom, how much money do you have right now in your wallet? He said, well, Sue, I've got a 20 and three ones. And she said, God wants us to make a contribution. Well, Tom said, I don't know. It's hard for me to believe that God could want us to do anything because it's hard for me to believe that there's anyone in this choir any worse off than we are. I mean, they're going to cut our electricity off tomorrow if we don't pay our bill. She said, that's right. And that $20 isn't going to make a bit of difference, so we might as well put it to good use. Tom went on to say that usually whenever God and Sue decide something, he's not going to win that argument. So he said, I walked back in, found that worship pastor, and I handed him the $20. He said, it was a sacrifice. Not only did he owe for his utility bill, but he owed money from a failed business. He'd lost his job. And they were 2 months behind on their mortgage, and their car was about to be repossessed. I mean, they had it really bad. The next morning, the phone rang. guess who it was? It was the worship pastor. You guessed it. He wanted to come by for a visit. And he got to the house, and this is what he said. I want you to listen. "Tom, you and Sue have been such a blessing to our church. I was so moved last night when you slipped that $20 into my hand that I wept all the way home." He said, "I knew that you had no idea that the offering I was talking about was for you too." And he handed him an envelope, and he said, "Please accept this love offering from the choir." And the guy opened up the envelope, and it had $1,500 in it. And so Tom paid his tithe, his mortgage, his car payment, all the utilities, and he had 6 cents left over. God's got your back. Step out on a limb for Him. Don't let anything cause you to bury what God has given you to do. Live obediently. Fourth and finally, last thing I've got to mention today is to live expectantly. This is my favorite part of the parable. Live expectantly. You see, God, if I use my talents, I will be rewarded by God. I will be rewarded by God. God has given us some promises in His Word, and He promises that the person who serves Him faithfully will be rewarded. Now, I know you're saying, well, I'm not getting much reward in the here and now, and it's not. It's hard. It's kind of like how He says in Galatians 6, to not grow weary of well-doing, and in due season you'll reap a harvest. You're thinking, when's that harvest going to come? This is back-breaking work. Some of you serve anonymously. Some of you serve without much praise. I'm trying to do a better job of that, praising you when you do things good. But listen, you need to keep working for the Master because He promises to reward you. And it's probably going to be in the next life, in eternity. And you know what? That's even better than being rewarded in this life. It's kind of like J.D. Greer told this story, the guy that's going to be facilitating the new life group. He said, it's kind of like, let's say your boss asks you to come in on a weekend and pull a Saturday with no overtime. And let's say that your boss says, I've got these 10,000 envelopes, and I want you to sort through the contents. What's your attitude going to be? Oh, I can't believe this. This is going to be the worst weekend ever. Well, what if he adds one more caveat to it? And he says, oh, by the way, in one of these envelopes, there's a bonus check for you for $100,000. Well, you know what? It's the same work. It's the same 10,000 envelopes, but your attitude is going to be totally different. Why? Because there's something in it for you. And listen, the Lord doesn't have to do this. He's not obligated. But there's something in it for you in the next life. He is going to bless us beyond measure. Here's some things God promises from this this passage. First of all, God promises affirmation. What does He say to the two that were faithful servants? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, that means a lot from human beings. I know some of us are better than others, but when I hear a well done from somebody, I appreciate that. It just makes me feel good. And again, it's not a pride thing. It just feels good. And it feels good to say that to people when they do a good job. If it feels good with other human beings, can you imagine how it's going to feel when God says that to you? If you could hear a well done from God, man, that'd be so worth it. That's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all one day to stand before His presence and to hear Him say, you know, David, you weren't perfect. You certainly didn't always do exactly right, but you tried hard. You really did give your life over to me. You really did try to accomplish my will. Well done. Well done. Isn't that going to be good to hear that? And one of these days we can hear that because God promises affirmation. I can't think of a better thing. Second, God promises promotion. Promotion. Look, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll trust you with more. That's God saying, I'm going to give you more responsibility. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what kind of responsibility we're going to have in heaven. I know this. I'm going to be out of a job in heaven. I'm going to need more responsibility. I'm going to need a job of some kind. But I do know this. We're not just going to be sitting on a cloud somewhere strumming a harp. We're going to have some awesome things to do in heaven. And He's going to give you more responsibility because you were faithful in this life. And then lastly, God promises compensation. Come and share your Master's joy. Everything that's mine is yours. Can you imagine that? Everything. God's going to bless you with things beyond what you can imagine. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. These are the words of Jesus. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and inherit eternal life. Folks, I am not a financial advisor, but that's a pretty good return on investment. 100 times more. So here's how I want to close this today. What are you doing with what God has given you? How are you doing in your personal investment strategy? The wisest investment you will ever make in your life is not something you'll do with Payne Weber or Merrill Lynch or anybody else. The wisest investment you'll ever make is when you say, God, I want to make the rest of my life count for eternity. I give it to you, whatever it is. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to get in the game. And not only do you need to get in the game, just like Linda sang a few minutes ago, you get in the game initially by knowing Christ as Savior. Do you know Him today? Just like this wicked, lazy slave didn't know Him. Just like these other previous parables, some of the people were not ready. The bridesmaids, five of them were not ready. Are you ready? Do you know Him personally? Let me close with a story that I saw back in 1981. Many of you remember, I remember being in high school at this time. President Ronald Reagan was nearly assassinated. He was shot coming out of a hotel in Washington, D.C. His pastor from California came to visit him. And the pastor was very concerned about him and didn't know whether he was going to live or die at that time. He took Ronald Reagan's hand and he said, "Is it well with you and the Lord?" And Ronald Reagan said, "Everything is fine with me and the Lord." He said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because I have a Savior. Because I have a Savior. Jesus is your Lord, but He will be your Savior. Trust Him today. Turn to Him. He will forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you. You should follow Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who can bring you to the Father." Would you pray together with me now? Father, I thank You for, again, these words and this parable that helps us to understand our lives, the brevity of life, the certainty of Your return, the necessity of us coming humbly before Christ and running to the cross and receiving the free gift of salvation, trusting the sacrificial atonement of Christ on the cross, His shed blood, His resurrection. That's how we're forgiven. That's how we're saved. And then living our life with eternity in view. Doesn't mean we throw our life away and live in a holy huddle somewhere. It means we live our life to the full. And we fully utilize the resources You've given us for Your glory. Help us to live our lives that way. To abandon selfish motives and thoughts. To abandon the lies from Satan that we don't have any talents or abilities and we ought to just bury it. But to live our lives faithfully and expectantly and obediently. And Lord, trusting You, because You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want to please You. We want to hear "well done." And we want to be in Your presence when You return. And I pray that that's true for every person in this room, every person hearing my voice. And if somebody needs to know Christ as Savior, help this moment to not pass. Give them the courage to make that decision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.